Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you again. I think I've seen most of you before, and it's good to be back with you. It's good to be with you this morning, and good to be able to share God's word. As Norris called and asked if I still do this, and I said, yeah, I still love to preach. I said, I don't claim to be a good preacher, but I love to preach. And so anyway, Carl, 14 cards this morning. Carl always wants to know. That's on the high side. I think usually about 10, 12, usually, but 14 this morning. So anyway. That's just for Carl's information. Nobody else needs to know that. He always sits back there and worries. And I don't know if he watches when I go through them and he knows what I'm on or what. But anyway. Scripture this morning is a familiar portion of Scripture. I'm hoping your pastor hasn't preached on this just recently. But if he has, it'll be a different message probably anyway. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. A story about the day of Pentecost. With the Holy Spirit coming and the different languages that they spoke and so forth and so on. I think there's several things in there that we need to grasp and to understand as a church today. The song that we sang there, that we are, you know, we're the ones going out and giving the message. That's the truth of it. Even as those went out from the day of Pentecost, the disciples, and began to proclaim, we are those people today. And so we still have the message to proclaim. In many different languages, as we're going to see. So I'm reading from Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Godly Jews from many nations were living in Jerusalem at that time. When they heard this sound, they came running to see what it was all about, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were beside themselves with wonder. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking the languages of the lands where we were born. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya, beyond Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But others in the crowd were mocking. They're drunk, that's all. This scripture tells of a most unusual event, to be sure. One that has been talked about and wondered at, and I'm sure there's some people today that go, wow, that was a wonderful thing. Others probably think, well, they probably were drunk. Probably had nothing to do with God's Holy Spirit. I certainly believe that it is a movement of God's Spirit, and I trust that you do as well. It tells of a wonderful, mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said as he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven. I'm not going to be with you much longer, but it's a good thing that I go, really, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth and all kinds of things the Holy Spirit does today. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. There's only one God, obviously, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about different entities. It's just different ways in which God moves and works among us. So the work of the Holy Spirit is an important thing. If you had been there that day, if we had been there, we might have seen a small group of Jesus' followers. Some of them were afraid of what was going on. At that time, their master, their leader, had been taken from them. They didn't know what the future had in store, really. And so they were probably a little bit afraid and intimidated. They were excited, however, at the same time, because they believed that something was going to happen. They didn't know what, but they were passionate about their mission to spread the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit comes in a mighty way with a sound of rushing wind and what looked like tongues of fire landed on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability or utterance. And they became fearless. Things turned around in such a way, and it's still happening in this day today. Their words could have meant death. In fact, they were threatened, if you don't stop speaking, we're going to throw you in prison, and many other things as well. So their words could have meant death, but they continued to proclaim the message. Then they were very effective. As people heard about the love of God in Jesus Christ, they believed and became followers as well. Through the years, many people have read that passage of Scripture where it says on that day and other sections, 3,000 were added to the church daily. And I've had people in my church say, boy, Pastor, wouldn't that be good if it happened today? Well, guess what? It is. It is. Now, that was a small church. That was a small area and so forth. But if you add together, I don't have the statistics readily available, but if you do the research and find out how many people are won to Christ every day across the world, it's much more than 3,000, friends. There are thousands and thousands of people. Think of the churches meeting today. Even if one person today decided to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior here at Solid Rock, and somebody else did it in the other church, so we got, 10 or 12 churches in town? That's 10 or 12 right here in Blissfield. Think about the world. So don't think too small, you know. Don't think, wow, boy, it was nice what happened back then, but it's not happening today. Yes, it is. There are thousands and thousands of people coming to salvation every single day. Why? Because the message is proclaimed as it was back then. It's proclaimed and people believe it, hear it, and they believe it, and they come to salvation. One of the most important messages in this account, I believe, is the universal nature of God's love. It transcends the boundaries of nations, culture, language, and so on. The Jews had a little bit of a struggle, and nothing against the Jews, but they had a little bit of a struggle understanding this is just for us, they thought. And you remember some of the struggles that went on in the early church about getting these Gentiles in. We don't know if we want them Gentiles to come into the church. We got to make them Jews first, and then they know. God's love reaches out to all people across all languages, all nations, doesn't it? That's one of the most important things, I think, coming out of this message. They were able to hear the language, hear the word of God spoken in whatever language they were affiliated with. We live in a world today in which the forces that are dividing us are indeed threatening to destroy us. And I certainly won't mention all of them, but as I lift up a couple, you'll add your own, I'm sure. There's rival political and religious systems and beliefs. I mean, look at the way our nation is fighting over Democrats and Republicans and conservatives and progressives and all different kinds of races and struggles, you know, that we are going through right now. And they threaten to destroy us, really. Conflicts between the races and cultures, power struggles between social classes, the rich, the poor, and on it goes. Conflict in families. Unfortunately, divorce and abuse is higher today than it's ever been in our history. So this conflict, internal conflicts in individuals. We have more people that are struggling with the depression and all those sorts of things, and I don't make light of that in any way whatsoever, but more and more people are on prescriptions for this and that. Now, we have all kinds of internal struggles going on within ourselves, and they threaten to destroy us. And I'm not suggesting that all of those can just be wiped away in a moment. But our only hope is in Christ. Amen? The song that we sang this morning, my hope is on Christ the solid rock I stand, no other ground is sinking sand. That's my theme for my life, really. In our men's group on Saturday mornings at our church, we quite often talk about some of the issues in the world and so forth, and I quite often lift up this song. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground around us is sinking sand. We can't put our hope and trust in anything else other than Christ. So our only hope is to find something or someone stronger than all of the forces that would seek to destroy us. Christians have the greatest reason to be hopeful. Amen? The story of Pentecost is indeed the source of that hope. We asked a moment ago, is the experience of Pentecost reproducible? Can we see people coming to Christ today like they did back then? And I think I've already answered that. Yes, indeed. And it is happening today. It is reproducible. Not maybe in the same way as it was then. I don't know if that was a one-time event or something that God has reproduced through the ages. I don't really know if the other people have experienced the rushing, mighty wind and tongues that look like fire coming down and resting on them. So maybe that part isn't reproducible, but that's really not the most important part of it, is it? The most important part is what happened. The word of God was proclaimed and people heard it and they believed and they came to salvation. And that's the part that we need to reproduce today. There's a couple of things that can bring people together. Common danger drives us together. If there's common danger, we can drive together. Hurricane comes through, a tornado comes through, or an earthquake or something like that, and people rally around each other and they help their neighbors, and maybe before they didn't even know who their neighbor was. So common dangers sometimes draw us together. But common devotion also does the same. And it's Christians, you and I, why are you here this morning? Because of your devotion to Jesus, amen? That's what has drawn you to this place and this time. They were all with one accord in one place, Scripture says. And I've looked at that at different times. I wonder if they all agreed on everything. Probably not. I've served a few different churches through my years, and I never found them to always be in agreement on everything. Are you always in agreement on everything in this church? No. I can see a couple of people going, no. Oh, Carl's going, yes. Sure, Carl. He just called you a liar. Did you know that? No.
He's our neighbor. We love
They may not have had very much in common in actual truth other than the fact that they were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to Christ. I think that's much the same with congregations. Every congregation I've ever served, you know, I look out at a congregation and I know that these people are, you know, you're a conglomerate of different types of ideas and personalities and all kinds of things. So we really sometimes don't have a whole lot in common in that sense, but we do have in common our devotion to Christ and our devotion to the Word, and that's what's so vital and important for us today. We are not just united with each other as Christians in this congregation, however. Again, I want us to keep in mind the larger picture. We are united with Christians around the world, in other denominations, other cultures, even those that have died physically. We're still united with them in a spiritual sense, those saints that have gone before us. So think of that unit that we are together. We are one in Christ, truly. Being together in their devotion to Jesus, they all experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Scripture said a moment ago. Tongues of fire rested on each one of them. They shared the same story. They weren't telling different things. They were telling the same story. What were they preaching? Basically, Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead and coming again. Simple message. Nothing very complex. Wasn't difficult to understand. People didn't necessarily hear it, and they go, I wonder what was he trying to say? You know, maybe sometimes you've heard a preacher, and after you're kind of not sure what they said. Carl's back there scratching his chin. I have no idea what Lawson's doing up there. But it was a simple message. It was Jesus crucified, resurrected, and coming again, and saving all who would believe. Everyone can understand this message. It speaks to the deepest issues that mankind faces today. Regardless of our race or our nationality, we all have a need to be loved, forgiven, saved, given hope, given a purpose. As we were gathering over at our church this morning at Emmanuel, and we have prayer before our service over there, before Sunday school, and then they're worshiping as we're worshiping here. But anyway, we were talking about the fact that so many people in the world today have no idea how they got here. They have no idea what they're supposed to be doing while they're here. And they have absolutely no clue about where they might be going in the future. How unfortunate. We know, right? I hope you know how you got here, what you're supposed to be doing while you're here, and where we're going. We have purpose. We have direction. We know what it's about. And that's the message that was told on the day of Pentecost, and that's the message that we are to proclaim today, I believe, friends. Everybody has a need to be loved and forgiven and saved and hope and a purpose. How tragic it is when you and I as Christian believers, we are the church, not the building, Remember the little song, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together? Okay, we're the church. How unfortunate when the church sometimes spends a lot of its time and energy on things like liturgies and ceremonies and rituals and customs and orders of administration and so forth and so on. And some of those can be important, I understand. But quite frankly, in my experience through the years, we sometimes spend an inordinate amount of time on those things and not nearly enough of time on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder then when we begin to give out those things to the world, no wonder the world kind of looks and goes, I don't know what the church is all about. If we would just tell them the simple message of Jesus crucified, resurrected, and coming again, they would understand the message. So let's look at the story in a different way. We all have seen or heard about someone doing something beyond their ability. For example, an athlete caught up in an exciting moment, spurred on by the crowd. The adrenaline is flowing through them. If you've ever been in an athletic event or done that yourself, you know what adrenaline can do to you. Performs a feat that they've never done before. They break the world record. And the coach says to them, I didn't know you had it in you. And the athlete replies, I didn't either. I just got caught up in the moment. And the crowd seemed to just pick me up and adrenaline flowed and I was able to do things I didn't know I could do. Did something outside myself. Such was the experience of Pentecost, I suggest. Peter spoke boldly and eloquently. And many around might have looked at him and go, Peter, I didn't know you had it in you. The same man that just a short time before had said what? Jesus? I don't think I know him. Denied him three times. And now Peter's speaking out boldly. And I'm sure many people around thought, Peter, I didn't know you had it in you. And Peter would say, I didn't. It was the Holy Spirit working in me. Stephen, later on, who was stoned for his faith in Jesus, had the Spirit empowering him to pray, even as they were stoning him. As Jesus said from the cross, he said to them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These and many other examples should remind us that the people, that people just like ourselves are and can be, must be, the channel for the Spirit of God. We tend to focus more on the physical world, which often leaves us disillusioned. If the material world was all there was, we would be hopeless. But it is not all there is. Amen? And something else is that the Holy Spirit is in us as well. The Spirit's power and the spiritual part of our living, of our being rather, for we are indeed more than flesh, allows us to be free and not bound, flexible and not rigid, creative and not cruel, personal and impersonal. And you could add to that list. The Spirit allows us to be more than we think we are or could ever be. Every now and then, the Spirit breaks through this world of flesh in wonderful ways and allows us to love even our enemies. Remember, Jesus said you should love your enemies. And we go, I have trouble loving my neighbor, who's not really my enemy, but boy, they're different. We're supposed to love our enemies. And if they come up and slap you on the one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other one. Are we able to do that in and of ourselves? No, we can't do that. But the Holy Spirit allows us to be able to love even our enemies, forgive all, reach for higher understandings of morality, and so forth and so on. There's no hope for this world except the transforming power of God's Spirit, like at Pentecost. And I wish the world could hear that and understand that. I wish all people would understand that. There's no hope. We put our hope in so many other things. If we just get the right person in office, if we just get the right people to run our government, if we get the right people in our courts, everything's going to be fine. It's not going to happen. Yes, we need to continue to do our best. I'm not against trying to put the right people in office and educating myself when it comes time to vote and vote the right people in and so forth. But my hope is not in those people. My hope, again, is only in Christ. There is no hope for this world except the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. It is the church's task to present opportunities for the Spirit to be channeled through it to the world. The church that breaks free from itself so that it can reach out in love to the world provides such opportunities. 14. Yay. In a world in which it is possible for the Holy Spirit to work such mighty acts, we have to ask ourselves from time to time, what is it that's preventing it? Maybe it's us. Maybe we are some way a roadblock to the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm just suggesting that that's a possibility. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to work through us, and we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit work through us. Amen? Okay? The Holy Spirit might go, you need to go. And you go, no, I'm not going to do that. Let him do it. So sometimes we become that block to the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what is preventing the Holy Spirit from working in you? What is preventing the Holy Spirit from working in a church? What is it there that's blocking it? So ask yourselves those questions and then simply say, Lord, take away those barriers and let your Holy Spirit work through me to your glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us to come together as one, drawn by our devotion to Jesus, so that the Holy Spirit can indeed channel through us to a needy world, just as it did at the day of Pentecost. Amen.